This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
In this life, we face many challenges. Life can be difficult. Sometimes it's simply surviving that is difficult. It's difficult to maintain proper relationships with people in the world. It's difficult to succeed with family in the home. Marriage is a challenge. But it is working with two adults who chose to love one another for all of life. Sometimes I like to say one of the greatest challenges in life is to raise kids. Raising children is dealing with a developing person who is constantly growing and changing, and it poses a great challenge. So there are many challenges in this life. But truth be told, the most difficult challenge in life is living the Christian life. And why is it so difficult? Well, it's difficult because the power to live the Christian life does not come from us. It comes from the Lord, from God. This is difficult for us to understand. It's even more difficult to implement in our lives. When we are first saved, most of us began to live the Christian life in our own strength. We didn't know it at the time, but that's probably what we were doing. We were so thankful to the Lord for saving us. We're grateful for the forgiveness of our sins and the presence of peace with God in our lives. And so we set out and I said, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to live for Him. And then soon we fail. And we were discouraged, but eventually realized the error of our ways and got back on track again. But this process of trying and failing, experienced over and over again, was and is perplexing. But it's in that context that the Lord begins to teach us about living by His strength and power, not our resources. The Lord shows us the need to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord shows us the need to depend upon the Lord in prayer. He shows us the necessity of depending not on our resolve, but on His almighty power. And so the Lord gently humbles us. I once heard a preacher say that he never prayed for the Lord to humble him, because he said that lesson is very hard, and he didn't want to be the focus of the Lord teaching him to be humble. But then he added that the Lord teaches us humility anyway. But living the Christian life involves humility, because it's part of the process is to realize our inability and our weakness. And it also involves pursuing the Lord's sufficiency and His strength. Actually, it's pursuing His presence in our lives. We cannot see our union with Jesus Christ. We cannot see the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in us. We cannot see the Father and Jesus, the Son, abiding in us. So we must pursue what we cannot see. That's what makes it difficult. We pursue this by faith. We must depend more and more upon Jesus Christ and less upon ourselves. And living the Christian life may be the most difficult thing in life, but we must pursue a life of abiding in Christ. We must pursue Him, looking only unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Because the Christian life is really the life of Christ lived out in us. The Christian life is the life of Christ lived out in us. Now, if you're at John chapter 15, this is the seventh and the last I am statement in John's gospel. And John 15 really cannot be understood unless you understand John 14. Because in John 14, he speaks of the union that we have in Christ and the presence of Christ in us, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. so that we can say, I am in God and God is in me. And then in chapter 15, he says, and the significance of this union that we have, a spiritual union in God that we can't see, but it's very real and very true. The significance of this is that we abide in Christ, that we depend upon him, that we look to him. And that's the challenge. So he says in John chapter 15, the first couple of verses, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, he cleanses, that I may bear more fruit. And we look at this and we can say, well, the spiritual truth that's in John 14 now is put in very concrete terms in John 15. It's like, look at the plant. He says, look at that plant over there. The vine, the grapevine. And you see that I am the true vine. I'm going to use to see an illustration. I'm the true vine. You are the branch. And the branches are to bear fruit, but you can't bear fruit without the vine. And you are to abide. You are to receive the life that flows from the vine. That's the way you are to look at your union with Jesus Christ. You are to receive from the flow from him. And then he says in there, my Father's the vine dresser, and he prunes the vine. So let me ask you just a question this morning for you to think about. And the question is simply this: how does God prune you? How does God prune you? You say, well, it's what he does. Well, what is he doing when he's pruning you? How is this process taking place? And I'm not sure when I look at a I look at a plant, I'm not sure that the plant experiences pain. In fact, I'm quite sure that they don't have pain, but I'm sure that we do have pain. And when I think of someone pruning me, I think of God pruning me. That process involves sometimes a painful process. I can look at the vine and I say, yes, pruning the vine is just snipping off the branches. But pruning, if you apply this to me and say, well, how is God pruning me? It sounds like a painful process. But how does he prune us and why does he prune us? And the answer, well, the why he prunes us is answered because he's going to prune and remove everything that prohibits and provokes the bearing of fruit. Now, being fruitful is to be all that God intends for us to be and all that God intends for us to do, flowing to us and through us in order that we bear this fruit, that we're fruitful in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's being fruitful. You can think of the fruit of the Christian life as everything that God produces through us, to us, in order that we are fruitful, in order that we can live the Christian life. So what is he pruning? Well, let me turn and I was look at Luke chapter 6. Keep your fingers in John chapter 15, but look back just a few pages to Luke chapter 6. And I was reading this passage and thinking about John 15 as well and the abiding in Christ. But this passage, let me just tell you about Luke chapter 6. The first part is Jesus Christ is engaged in his ministry, and on the Sabbath, he is going with his disciples through the grain fields. And the disciples pick the grain and eat it, and the Pharisees are critical, and they say, well, they're reaping a harvest on the Sabbath, and so they're criticizing Jesus Christ for what his disciples are doing that day, though he gives the appropriate answer. Then he goes, and there's a man with a withered hand. And they're looking to criticize him again. It's on the Sabbath day. I say, if he heals on the Sabbath day, healing, that's a work. So we're going to jump on his case if he does that. So Jesus Christ again tells the man with the withered hand to reach forth his hand, and he's healed. And then Jesus Christ spends the night in prayer. In the face of all this persecution and opposition, here he is doing these wonderful things, and he gets nothing but grief from the Pharisees. And so he spends the night in prayer, and then the next thing he does is to choose the 12 disciples. And then he ministers to the people, once again, healing all of them and engages in this ministry, though he could easily say, you know, all you do is grumble with me when I heal you, grumble with me when I provide for you, and I'm not going to do any more miracles. But that's not what he says. He's ministering to the people. He's ministering probably to many of the people who he knows are going to stand and say, crucify him, crucify him. So then he comes to this statement, the Beatitudes, the blessing, and this sermon that he preaches here. But notice that what jumped off the page at me is this line in verse 20. In verse 20 it says, and he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. He lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said. So I want you to think for a moment as you hear this, that Jesus Christ is looking at you. As a disciple, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a learner, these disciples have just been called. They've been called in the midst of controversy, and now he is calling them. And he's looking particularly at them. You might look at the Beatitudes and say, well, these are messages to everyone. But he's looking at the disciples. He's looking at you. Let me just read the first part of this because, well, I can give you a quick outline of this sermon. But the quick outline of the sermon is first these Beatitudes, these blessings that are mentioned. Blessings and woes. When he speaks these blessings and woes, then in verses 27 through 38, he tells them how they deal with others, especially those who are against them. Because he's ministering among many that are against them. But in verses 27 all the way down through verse 38, he's talking about dealing with others. And then in verse 39 to 45, he's talking about dealing with their own hearts. How you deal with others. And then it says, well, then, you know, what about me and dealing with my own heart in this situation? So if you read this passage, you'll see in verses 39 through 45 this ministry to the heart, and then he comes to the end. He talks about building their lives upon the foundation of obeying the very Word of God and hearing the Word of God. But let me read this first part, verses 20 through 26. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you poor. Now he's looking at you now. And he's saying, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And he goes on and talks to them, but love your enemies. He's talking now about what they're to do toward others. And you come down in verse 37, and now he says, judge not, lest you should be not judged. Condemn not. He talks about what's going on in their hearts, what's going on in them. But how many of you, if the Lord was looking at you and he said these statements, would you look up at him and say, I've got that. I'm on target with all of that. I'm doing exactly what you're saying. That's a description of my heart. That's a description of me. I'm standing as the blessed man. I think when he looked at the disciples and he said all these things, I think they were grappling to understand the significance and the full significance of what they're saying, the spiritual significance of what he's saying. But I doubt any of them would say, well, you know, thanks for the message, but I really don't need this because I'm already doing this. This is a description. You've got my life described in a nutshell right here in this passage. You're talking about me. But I look at these passages and Jesus Christ standing and staring at me, and I wonder how many times with the New Testament and other places when the Lord is talking about truth and he mentions these things that I would look back at him and say, I've got that. That's what I'm doing. That's a description of my heart. And we know with the disciples what the Lord continued to do is he continued to prune at them and to prune them, to cut back, to remove those things in their hearts and remove those things in their lives that were standing in the way of their bearing fruit for him. Because the Beatitudes are descriptions of the heart of those who are really looking to the Lord and depending upon him and seeking him. I mean, this abiding process and this union with Christ. Let me give you just a warning. Because the Lord is pruning away at our lives, and the warning is this. The flesh that is in us stands in the way. It always stands in the way of bearing fruit. The flesh that is in us, now listen carefully, can be reformed, but not transformed by the grace of God. You'll notice in Scripture when it talks about the flesh, it talks about what Jesus Christ defeats at the cross. And it talks about what is being removed from you and what will be removed from you. And we are to say no to the flesh and we are to say yes to the Spirit of God. But our flesh is very sneaky. And the flesh can do certain things to make us feel like we're being obedient. Just as long as we're depending upon our flesh. I can stand up here and preach in my flesh. I can teach in my flesh. I can serve in my flesh. I can obey in my flesh. And I can mimic Christian behavior in my flesh. Because the flesh is willing to say, well, I'll take you so far. You continue. That's good. You can do that. That's great. You can go along, and your flesh is only willing to encourage you to be somewhat like the Christian world. Our flesh wants to encourage us, and we do certain things, and we feel good about ourselves. And our flesh is very deceptive, very deceptive. One of the things that the Lord does is he prunes our flesh. That's one of the things that's being pruned away. So we are to beware of the flesh because the flesh is very sneaky and we can live and depend and by our own resolve we can seek to live the Christian life and do the things that Christians do and we can make up rules for ourselves and we can go about the Christian life in a way that makes us look and sound like very real Christians. But to abide in Christ, Jesus Christ is going to talk about what that means. What does it mean to abide in him? I mean, you can look at a vine and the branches and the pruning, and you can see sort of the basic principles, but the key is to be able to take that truth and take it and apply it to your heart. So how is he pruning us? Well, he prunes us to cut away the flesh and cut away our dependence on anything other than Jesus Christ. And that's a difficult process that we go through. The measure of that oftentimes is the means. You'll have to listen to me carefully on this, but the way we measure our abiding in Christ is the means. So I say, if you want to know how you're abiding, one of the things you can look at is look at your reading of the Word of God and look at your prayer life. Because those are two things that your flesh will never encourage you in. How many times have you said, well, I need to read the Bible. Oh, I don't have time. I can't do that today. That's your flesh speaking. Or I need to pray, but I've gotten so busy, I've got things that are really important for me to do. And I don't have time to pray. I don't. And if you look at the means of grace and the significance of the means of grace, these things are to be pursued by God's strength and power in us. Because the desire for the Word of God, your desire to hear the Word of God and being here this morning, but the desire for the Word of God and our prayer life is a measure of our abiding in Christ. And one of the things that's very useful in this is you should look at your prayerlessness, and I should look at my prayerlessness, and look at my failure to read and abide in the Word of God as sin. Not just as neglect, but it's sin. And come before God and confess that as sin and say, I need help. We need help with the means of grace. We need His help. I need to be in the Word. And I need to be in prayer. And look at your prayers as you pray as well. Go back and read the Psalms. Very helpful in your prayer life. When I pray with you this morning, I pray about people who are in need. I pray about problems and difficulties. And we come before the Lord and we say, this Lord, I need help. I've got a problem. Only You can help my problems. Only You can take this away. So we pray about our problems, and we should pray about our problems. You should have a prayer list that you're praying about, and you have a list of things that you're praying about. Because God says, bring that before Me. But you also, your prayer life should be a prayer life of intimate fellowship with God. You read the psalmist, and the psalmist says, don't leave me. Don't forsake me. I feel very much alone. I feel like You're not hearing me when I pray. And you read the psalmist, and you know he knows that God never leaves him and never forsakes him. But it's wonderful to come before the Lord and not speak with your fist in God's face saying, why are You doing this to me? But come and say, Lord, I need help. I'm struggling. I feel like I'm alone. I feel like I'm in need. I feel like I'm praying and You're not listening. Help me, because I know You never leave me. You know never forsake me. Your love for me never fails. But here I am. I need You. I need Your presence. And to come before God and plead with God. I can guarantee you that I don't pray the same way in this pulpit that I do when I'm in my closet. And when I pray in my closet, I speak to God as a friend. I speak to Him as the one who loves me. I speak to Him as one who understands me. And I want Him to know my heart. I want Him to know the struggles of my heart. And I want Him to know that I'm facing the struggles in my heart in the context of His truth. But I come before God. So the measure of your abiding in Jesus Christ in a very real sense is looking at the means of that grace. Because you can't see Jesus Christ and you can't see your connection to Him and your abiding. But the means by which you do that is through the Word of God and through prayer. That becomes a very important part of your life. And let me encourage you. I don't want to discourage you about your prayer life and about your reading of God's Word. Let me encourage you. But let me encourage you to come before God first off and say, if you have neglected those things, Lord, help me. I confess that as sinfulness. I should be abiding in You. Instead, I'm just trying to do the best I can. I need Your strength. Therefore, help me to pray. Teach me to pray. And burden my heart to prayer. Bring me to the throne of grace. And cause me to see the importance of opening the Word and not just reading the words on the page of Scripture, but reading the words and say, God, You speak to me. How firm a foundation the Lord of God has given, has laid in His Word. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, has laid in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He has said? He said it all in the Word. He wants you to hear His Word. But read it not just to read the pages of Scripture, but read it as if God is saying, I want you to hear this. I want you to understand my truth. This is what I'm saying to you. Well, that's what abiding in Christ is. And in this passage of Scripture, he begins to describe some other aspects. Because he says, and he starts talking about love. Why does he start talking about love in the passage we're looking at? And then why does he talk about being a friend? Well, look at the text. He sort of ends the part about verse 8. This is my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit so that you will be my disciples. And then he talks about love. As the Father loved me, I've loved you. The Father loves Jesus. Jesus loves the disciples. It's like the Father loves Jesus. Jesus loves the disciples. The disciples are to abide in His love. He says, I'm leaving. But he said, I want you to abide in me. I want you to remain as you are in union with Jesus Christ, looking to Jesus Christ to strengthen you, to Jesus Christ to lead you, to Jesus Christ to guide you in all of your life and ministry. That's what he's saying here in the text. And they are to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to abide in His love. And as Jesus goes on to say, as He obeyed the Father, Jesus learned what it is to abide in the Father's love. And Jesus spoke these words that Jesus' joy would be in His disciples and that their joy would be full. So in this passage, he's talking about His joy. I want you to know my joy. He says, the love, I want you to have my love. I want this love to be in you. Abide in me because I'll give you my joy and my love. I'll present that to you. I'll put that in your heart. So then he says this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. In verses 12 and 13, he talks about this commandment to love. This is not a new commandment. He's also stated this previously in John chapter 13. And wash the disciples' feet. He says, love one another. But Jesus Christ becomes the example. And when you look at this statement, this love, and I love mentioning this. It sounds like I'm loving love here, but love has certain characteristics that you should always remember. The love that God is talking about, this agape love, is a love that God puts in our hearts. It's not a love that is derived because that people are lovable. It's a love that God puts in our hearts for people who are not lovable. That's why God can say, love your enemies. You can say, well, Father, there's nothing in the enemies that is lovable. He said, well, it's not in them. It's in your heart that you love your enemies. It's in your heart that you love one another. And you're to seek the greatest good. That's what it means. It's unconditional. It's purposeful. It's sacrificial. Your love is to cause you to sacrifice. Don't ask for them to give. You give. And it's never ending. And it's wonderful to know that's the way God loves you. He loves you not because you perform the right way. He loves you not because you're a good person and you do good. He loves you because He loves you. From His heart, He loves you. And He's always seeking your greatest good. At the sacrifice of Himself, because He gives all. And He never stops. Never stops. And Jesus Christ is the example of that love for His disciples, because He not only chooses them as disciples, He not only teaches them as disciples, He dies for them as their disciples. He does everything that is required for their salvation. Everything that is required for their ministry, He provides and He gives that. And everything for you, He gives. And when he says in this passage, this is my commandment that you love one another, I like that command. If you'd stop there, it'd be a little easier for me. But then he goes on to say, as I have loved you. That puts an impossible standard before us. As I have loved you. You will never love anyone as much as Jesus loves you. That's an impossible standard. But he said, that's what I want you to aim for. That's what I want you to think about. So he said, well, where am I going to get that kind of love? That's the question you should ask when you have an impossible standard that is set before you. And you look at these commandments, and every time the Lord gives a commandment, you should say when the commandment is given, I don't think I can do that. That's too much. It's too hard. Then when you say that, I say to you, you're right on track. That's exactly right. You ought to say that. I don't have that kind of love. Where do I get that from? And Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. Remember the vine and the branches? Abide in me. Because you get that life flow, you get the attributes of God, you get those from me, not from you. He's not commanding the disciples to do what they can do. He's commanding the disciples to do what only he can do. That's why I say when you talk about agape love is the love of God. When you talk about phileo love is the love that you have that is this love of relationship and love of friendship. And we're familiar with phileo love. Agape love is unique with really the character of God. But that's the kind of love he calls us to have. And so when God gives that commandment, when he's speaking to the disciples, you just should have seen these 11 disciples, boom, all hit the floor on their knees. God help us. We don't have that kind of love. If we're going to have that kind of love, Father, we need to get that from you through Jesus Christ. But we need that from you. Only you can give us that love. It's your love. We don't have that. I'm a natural-born selfish individual. I think about me. And now you want me to be a selfless individual and a sacrificial individual and seeking the best interests of someone else, and you want me to do that forever. And all these disciples are turning around looking at each other and say, I don't know that I like any of you guys that much. But that's the kind of love I want you to have for one another. And he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He says, you can't find a larger pile of love, size and extent of this love, than one would sacrifice his own life. For his friends. Again, the ministry of Jesus Christ, and this leads you all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ, that's what he does. So he says, I want you to have this impossible standard because I want you to get the impossible love from me. That's what the Christian life is. That's why when I read my Bible and I remember reading my Bible and you think we give commands that God is commanding you to do what you can do. The commands of God, even the man with the withered hand. I always think of the man with the withered hand and Jesus Christ standing before him and he says, stretch forth your hand. I think the man with the withered hand should have said to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I could stretch forth my hand, it wouldn't be withered like this, would it? I can't stretch forth my hand. But when Jesus Christ said, stretch forth my hand, the man did what he could not do. And he stretched forth his hand, and it was whole. Sure, he looked at that hand and said, how did that happen? Now they both work. I don't know how that happened. But he did know it happened because the Lord said, stretch forth your hand, not because you're able to do that, but because God enables you to do that. And so you reach and you do what God enables you to do because he's the one who heals the hand. And when God commands us to love as Jesus loves us, what an impossible standard that is. You say, well, I can do that if you give me that love. And then I love the next section that you have here because he goes from talking about love and then he talks about being a friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant or a slave, the word is slave. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. When you talk about the relationship of the superior to the inferior, if the inferior loves the superior, what he does is he obeys. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. There's intimate fellowship. See, a slave has no will of his own. A slave wakes up in the morning and says, "What does the master want me to do today?" He said, let's go have a sit-down conversation with the master. No, you don't sit down and talk to the master. A slave does the master's will without explanation. And the slave is a great word to describe us as Christians. There are many words that describe our relationship with the Lord. This is one of them. We are slaves. And that word is used by many of the apostles. They describe their relationship to God as being a slave to God. It's a wonderful term because it's like saying, I know that part of my relationship is one in which he says, I obey. He says, do this, I do this. Does he explain why? No, he doesn't. Do I sit down and have that? No, not really. But now he puts that word together with the word friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Think for a moment. Adam and Eve stand before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They've had a conversation with the serpent about this tree. And now Adam stands in front of the tree and he looks at the tree. He says, my, that tree looks nice. At least that's what Eve said. Fruit looks good. But God said, do not eat from the tree. So Adam, what are you going to do? And Adam says, well, I think if I eat this, it may make me wise. But God said, don't eat of it. So at that moment, who did Adam love? Did he love God? Well, no, if you love God, you obey him. And so Adam should have looked at that and said, well, you know, I look at this tree, it looks nice, the fruit looks good, it tastes good, and the serpent says it'll make me wise, but I love God more than I love whatever this is. And God said, don't. I may not even understand why, but he said, don't. And I love God, not this. Every time you take the word of God and you obey it, you're saying, I love God. Because he's the one who told me not to do this or to do this, so I'm doing it because I have a love for God. Where'd you get that love from? Well, you got that from him too. You get everything from God. But you're the friend of God if you obey God. But you know what it says here? But God is your friend because he reveals himself to you. When I look at this passage, I thought, notice the statement, for all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You ever thought it would have been really nice when Jesus Christ went off and spent the night in prayer to be able to listen in on those prayers? I think that would be pretty interesting. To hear the communion of the Son of God with the Father. And praying to the Father. I'm totally interested to know how a sovereign God prays to a sovereign God. How the Son of God prays to the Father. And he prayed all night. What in the world is he talking to God about all night long? I'd be interested to hear that prayer. But I say, no, I don't. I can't do that. I can't have that kind of, I can't enter into that. And if I was there and I was hearing him pray to the Father, I would be very interested. But I think I would, hopefully I would be so respectful to say, I can't listen into this conversation. I need to stand back. But the Lord says, you're my friend. And I want you to know what the Father says to me. I want us to enter into this conversation. You know, if you have a good friend in this life. Hopefully you married your good friend, but if you have a good friend in this life, you have a treasure. And when you have a good friend and you say to your good friend, you know, I need to talk to you. You say, I'm struggling about this. I'm dealing with this. I'm having a problem with this. And your friend says, you know, I really don't want to talk to you about that kind of stuff. No, I don't want to do that. You say, well, that's not what a friend does. A friend says, tell me your problem. Tell me. I need to hear what you have to say. It's very wonderful that Jesus Christ says, I don't call you slaves. That's what we should be called, only slaves. That's what I deserve to be called, and that's what I am in my relationship with God. I'd be very comfortable, he says, I don't call you friend, I call you slave, because that's exactly what you are. But the Lord says to us, I call you friend, because that's what you are. And as you understand your relationship that you are a slave, you also understand your relationship with as a friend, and that means that you hear him and you respond, you obey him. That's what it means from your perspective. What it means from his perspective is that he reveals his truth to you. He tells us what we need to know. He tells us about the conversation that he had with his father. Why does he tell us that? Because we're his friend. Now think about this as well. We looked at this passage at the beginning. We were saying, what about this pruning process? You need to understand in the pruning process that he is your friend. You see, the pruning process, you pointed out, is a painful process. It's dealing with our really turning away from our sinful flesh and turning away to the spirit that is within us, the spirit of God and the spirit and the heart for God that we have. And it's this conflict that's always taking place. And this pruning process is painful. Always remember, it is your friend who's in this pruning process. Because if Jesus says, I am your friend, that also means your father is your friend. Because Jesus is not your friend and the father is the angry God of the Old Testament. That's what some people would like to say. But if Jesus Christ is your friend, the father is your friend. And he wants us to have this relationship with him where we say, the friend, he's my friend. Adam should have stood before the tree and said, Lord Jesus Christ is my friend. And I love him more than I love me. And I love him more than I love this tree. And I love him because he said, this is what I want you to do. I don't understand why, but if he said that, I love him, he's my friend. I'm obeying him. And the friend from a lesser to a greater obeys. The friend from a greater to a lesser reveals himself to us. It's amazing. He says, let me tell you about my prayer life with my father. I said, well, that's a little personal, Lord, isn't it? That you want me to know what you're doing? You want me to know your truth? And the Lord says, yes, I want you to know. So the Lord reveals his truth to us. He speaks to us in his word. He's revealed wonderful truth in this word and for us to know him. So when you think of the Father as the vine dresser, just remember that vine dresser is cutting away at our life, the painful process, but he is your friend. And if we sing what a friend we have in Jesus, we also sing what a friend we have in the Father. And this friendship should draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That's what friends do. You have a problem, you go to your friend. Your father is your friend. One of the relationships you stand with him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And part of our understanding of the Lord and our relationship with him, if he's our friend, we go to him and we pray. It's talking about we take our problems and our difficulties and our concerns and our struggles and we talk to him. And he's the one who's never standing and saying, when we pray, "Dear Heavenly Father," he never cries from heaven, "I don't have time for you now." Try to do the best you can. He's your friend. He hears you. He listens to you. He loves you. He cares for you. The Lord wants to pour His power, His presence in our lives more so than we ever want Him to. He wants us to be sanctified a whole lot more than we want to be sanctified. He wants us to lead us to glory much more than we want to be led to glory. But as He leads us in this process, we don't have the Almighty God snapping the whip saying, "Get on to it, get on." He's what a friend we have in Jesus. So I'm thankful when it talks about the painfulness of the pruning and all the rest of that stuff, that He also leads you into the love of God and into the friend we have in Jesus. Is that the way you view the Lord? There's always, in our relationship with God, there's always the otherness of God, the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, the otherness. He's always the God above, and we always adore and honor Him. But this same God, the otherness of God, is a God who wants to walk with us in life as our friend. And our relationship with Him should be that of friend to friend. Knowing He's God and we are following and walking before Him. So I trust as you look at this passage, you say, "Well, I'll be encouraged," because here He's talking about abiding and He says, "I have to love. Where do I get that love? I get it from Him. And who do I get it from? I get it from my friend." The Lord is eager to help you. He's able to strengthen you. He's eager to guide you. He's the friend that deals with us. And the Lord, He humbles our hearts. That's certainly true. But He's so gentle in the way He deals with us. He loves us. He's so tender. He should whip us into shape. But it's friend to friend. It's amazing to see the wonder of God. And to see Jesus saying, "Look at me as your friend, because that's the way I look at you." So I trust this passage will be an encouragement to you. And this whole process of our union with Jesus Christ and abiding in Him is really wonderful truth. I think it strikes at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And may you be encouraged in reading the Word, and may you be encouraged in prayer. But when you struggle in those things, come before God and say, "God, help me. You're my friend. I need your help. I need to love others. Help me." And when we come before God as friend to friend, He helps us. He cares for us. And He accomplishes His purposes in and through our lives. We have a great God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the truth that is revealed through Him. We're thankful that He revealed You in such a way that we know You. You're always above and beyond. You're always this amazing God. And we shall study You and we shall rejoice in You forever. But it's wonderful to know that we draw near to You as friend to friend. And we're thankful that Your abiding presence and all the mystery of this You put in language and You put in terms that we can embrace. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend, Father, we have in You. And as You lead and guide our lives, we pray that You would prune away our failure to follow You, prune away our sinful flesh, prune away anything that stands in the way of fruit bearing. And You will continue to guide us as friend to friend, as one who loves us. And Father, we pray that You will put Your love and Your joy and Your peace in our hearts. What an amazing thing that You should make so much of us, and yet You do. And what an amazing thing that You would call us friend. So, Lord, we thank You for Your loyal love that never fails. We're thankful for the Savior who gave His life for us. We're thankful that Your love never fails. Thank you for accomplishing your purposes in our lives and through us. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can also follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page or in iTunes.